All right, thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Psalm 3, if you'll turn there, please. Psalm 3. I want to say again, thank you, Pastor Hernan, for this opportunity just to be here at this meeting. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. It's a real blessing to be a part of this meeting. I'm honored to be here. I want to say to Good Shepherd Baptist Church, thank you for the investment in this meeting. We do a Bible conference each year at our church. And so we kind of know what it takes to put a meeting. You didn't start yesterday planning for this. And yes, there's logistics and all of that stuff, but there's also a lot of planning that goes on and prayer that goes in. So thank you for that. I appreciate it, Pastor Skelly. Thank you for the message last night. That was okay, wasn't it? It was all right. Pastor Mansour, thank you for this morning as well. I praise God for that. I have been a little confused, I'll admit, in the elevator and different spots at the hotel. And as we're in town, Pastor Skelly keeps mentioning, he keeps saying, go blue, go blue. What does that mean? You can no longer minister to them anymore. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, amen. Psalm 3, let's look at this text here. And again, thank you, church planters, for your testimonies. Those really have encouraged me. I mean that. We live in, we're about 20 minutes north of Seattle in Washington State on the, we call it the left coast. And it's a similar melting pot as you have in Australia, Sydney, even in Brisbane. And so the mission field has come to us. There's a need for churches. We live in the least churched state in the United States of America per capita. And so there's a great need there. So not only here in Australia, but also in our area, folks that are going to Bible college and what have you talk about going to start a church, and they say, oh, I'm going to go to Tennessee or Texas and start a church. There's a need everywhere, but I would say come to the West Coast, Washington, Oregon, California, huge need there as well. And again, wonderful music. Thank you for the music ministry. Hasn't the music been a blessing? Amen. Thank God for that. Psalm 3, let's look at our text if you would. If you did not get a handout today, would you hold your hand up real high? Hold it up. If you didn't get a note, a handout, one over here. Pastor Mansour, ushers have them. Thank you. You guys did a good job. Right over here in the middle. Gentlemen, if you would, keep your hand up. They'll get you a handout and follow along with us here today. Psalm 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Let's read verse 8 together. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Father, bless your word this morning, I pray in a special way, in Jesus' name, and amen. In this psalm, we see David as going to God as he's fleeing from Absalom. Verse 3, if you look at it, it's clear that God heard his cry and made it possible for David to find comfort and rest. Verse 4 says, he cried unto the Lord. Verse 5 says, he was able to lay down and rest. He said, the Lord sustained him. Now, by the way, that can only happen if you have a relationship with God. God had clearly comforted David. And to have that kind of peace and to have that kind of comfort, you must have trust. And to have trust, you must have a relationship. But by the way, there is no relationship without trust. You must have trust in any relationship. David had that with his relationship with God. And to have a relationship, you must communicate. And with all the voices that are vying for our attention today, it's important to discern the voice of God. Listening to God. I tell the story years ago, I played a lot of sports growing up, football and wrestling and track, and one of the events I did was pole vaulting. And I was happened to go that particular day, and while I was going on in the field events and doing the pole vault, there was a 100-yard dash getting ready to take off. And I went to clear the height, and my pole just popped in the middle. And as soon as it popped, the 100-yard dash took off because they thought it was the gun. And I started thinking about that, and sometimes where people think they heard from God, they're listening to the wrong things. I'm just saying this as a little side note here. It is imperative that you learn to discern the voice of God. David did, and Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, keep in mind, there's many ways God can speak to you. He can speak to you through His Word. He can speak to you through the Holy Spirit. He can use other members in the body to speak to you. Many times God will use hardships to speak to you. I had a guy in our church recently give me a testimony and said that, you know, God used this hardship to get my attention. And it's, you know, it's really kind of sad to say that many times it takes hardships for God to get our attention, for a trial, for a valley, for us to kind of look up. I'm reminded what Paul said in Romans 2. He said this, "And thinkest thou this, O man, which judgest them and do such things, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Listen carefully. He says, "Or despisest thou the richness of his goodness and his forbearance and his longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" But, he doesn't stop there. He says, "After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure them in thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." And so many times, it is if we don't listen to the goodness of God, God will get our attention through another way. And I don't know about you. I'd rather respond to his goodness. How about you? But God loves you so much, he'll do whatever it takes to get our attention. But God wants to speak to you. God wants you to trust him. Can I just say this? And that's the title of my message. God wants you and I to learn to rest in his sovereignty and to fully trust him. How bad do you want to hear from him? My daughter, Rebecca, when she came home from the hospital, I'll never forget, we had her in a little bassinet. And it was right at the end of the bed. She's, you know, 48 hours old and right at the end of the bed. And you could kind of even touch the bassinet with your feet. And, you know, she started whimpering or crying. But I remember going to bed and I fell sound asleep. I never heard one thing. But you know who heard something? Mom did. Yes. You know why she heard something? Because she wanted to hear. No offense, Rebecca, but I did not want to hear you. I wanted to go to work the next day. The question is, how bad do we want to hear from God? Discerning his voice. Many times, it's the same thing with God. God tries to get our attention through his goodness. Sometimes we don't listen, but I think it's important to remember, God does rule in the affairs of men. He does. How bad do you really want to hear from him? Sometimes we don't want to hear because we're too afraid of what he'll say. But I gotta say this, we should be afraid if we don't hear from God. Look at our text and notice in your notes, if you would, please, the troubles that come my way. Notice again, verse 1, he says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." So what was David going through that led him to this? Now, before I mention kind of this dysfunctional family, if you will, can we be reminded of this morning? God does not hide the warts in the Bible. There's no pretense. It's just raw, and it is what it is within the scriptures as we go through. And by the way, I appreciate one of our associate pastors, Pastor Kennedy, always says this. He says, perfect people scare me. Everybody has a skeleton. Listen, there are no perfect people. You've heard Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, if you're looking for the perfect church, don't go there because you'll ruin it. Amen. So here's some of the troubles. Now think about this for just a minute, if you would. Here's some of the troubles that David is referring to in verse 1. David and Bathsheba's baby was sick, was going to die. Tamar was raped by her brother Amnon. Amnon was killed by Absalom, brought David to his knees. Then Absalom betrayed him and stole the kingdom. How's your day going? He's going through it. It's the epitome of dysfunction. That's why he said, how are they increased that trouble me? Do you ever feel like you have nothing but trouble that comes your way? Sometimes you feel like Jacob in Psalm 42, all these things are against me. But I want you to notice, if you would, in our text, the verse that says the troubles that come our way, I want you to notice it's not singular. It's troubles, it's plural. Welcome to life. Job said, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. But I want you to notice not just the troubles, but notice secondly in verse 2, the criticism that I will face. I circled the word in my notes here, many. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. The criticism. He calls David, I think David's referring to Shimei here, he calls David a bloody man. And by the way, it's different for everybody, but we're all going to face criticism. You're going to face it. Some people say, well, I don't really want to be criticized, so I'm not going to do anything. Well, then you're going to get criticized for not doing something, so you might as well do something. On a practical note, can I just say this as a little parenthetical? And that is, how do I respond to criticism when it comes our way? I want you to hold your place in Psalm. I'm only going to have you look at maybe one other reference, but look at Nehemiah chapter 6. I just want you to see a little. I'm going to give you a couple thoughts on this here. Nehemiah chapter 6. How do you respond to criticism? Look at verse 5, Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 5. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Verse 5, then Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner, the fifth time with an open letter in the hand where it is written, it's reported among the heathen that Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, and so on. Now, you got to love this. So in the States, Gashmu saith it would be akin to saying, the news anchors would say, my sources tell me. That's what it is. Hey, come here. Did you hear what Gashmu said? It's reported among the heathen that Gashmu saith it. Too many today are worried about what Gashmu saith it. Says. Can I say this? I don't want to preach a message. Who cares what Gashmu says? I told Faith Baptist with Pastor Manser on Sunday morning, you know, my pastor used to say to me, let the cocker spaniels bark and the caravan keeps moving. I said, I don't really understand what that means, but it just sounds good. So how do you respond? Well, first of all, just very simply, go to God in prayer. Again, it may seem so simple, but go to God in prayer. When you're criticized, go right to the Lord. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us what? Go what? Boldly before the throne of grace. So go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord was criticized. They said he had a devil. They criticized him for eating with sinners. They criticized him for healing people. Not only that, when you are criticized, rest in the sovereignty of God. rest in the sovereignty of God. Early in the process, there must be a yielding of your will to God's will and accept the fact that God allowed that to happen. You must rely on his timetable and his process of how you are going to respond to it. But then also, let me say this, let criticism be your friend. Ask the Lord to help you by faith. See the blessing that can come from it. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119, verse 71. He said, "It is good for me that I had been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Not only that, can I say this? If you're criticized, listen carefully. You can write this down, make a note of it. Don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. Let me say it like this. Leadership 101 is you don't respond to your critics. I don't get political in our pulpit or really anywhere, but we've had presidents in the past. You can fill in the blank if you want to, that for whatever reason, they feel they need to respond to every single critic. You don't need to do that. That gives them a platform. Mark Twain said this, "Few slanderers can stand the wear of silence." In moments of criticism, you don't want to react. He who throws mud always loses ground. Hold your tongue, hold your pen, hold your internet posting. Submit your words to the Holy Spirit for his approval. And not only that, when you are criticized, humble yourself before God. Pride stops us from seeing criticism. John Adams, toward the end of his life, wrote this to his grandson. He said, "The longer I live, the more patiently I think, and the more anxiously I inquire, and the less I seem to know. Walk humbly. That is enough. Many there be that rise up against me." Again, the troubles, plural. Many, plural. Not only that, you can make important assessments. Step back and observe. My pastor used to always teach me, when you are criticized, just step back and say, "Okay, is there something I can learn from this?" So there's some positives. Don't react. Everybody gets criticized. Your response to criticism sets you apart. And let me just say this. Some battles are not worth fighting. They're just not. An old Chinese proverb states, a bulldog could whip a skunk at any time, but it's not worth the fight. Some of you are still processing that. You'll get that one on the 5 o'clock train. It's good to consider the source as well. Hurting people hurt people. And then let me just say this. Don't quit because of criticism. Let trials strengthen your resolve. Often trials or criticism are the greatest indicator that you're on the right path, doing the right thing. Some people seem to forget everything that's moving forward encounters resistance. So David had family troubles. David had criticism. But then thirdly, I love verse 3. Look at verse 3. The promise I rest on. Psalm 3, and I want you to, again, look at verse 3. He says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of mine head." It's one of my favorite songs that our choir sings. David had been betrayed by his own family. David had been betrayed by some of his closest advisors, but he wasn't without hope. In the midst of this great trial, David enjoyed confidence and security in the Lord. Notice it. Help me out, church. What's the very first word in verse 3? Say it. It's the word but. Verses 1 and 2 are antithetical to verse 3. All of the opposition, criticism, and troubles that rise up, and just when you need the Lord the most, Brother Skelly, you have a coordinating conjunction there. It's that word but shows up, and that's God's intervention for you and for me. But I want you to look at it in its context again. Look at verse 1, Psalm 3. "Lord, how have they increased that trouble me? Many there be which rise up against me. Many there be which save my soul." There's no help for him in God, Selah. Here it is. But. That's the Lord showing up on your part. But thou, O Lord. That is the promise that we rest on. There's times when it appears our world is crumbling around us. Defeat seems imminent and appears that there's no escape. But you know that the enemy will never advance any further than God allows him to? The psalmist tells us in Psalm 84 and verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and he gives grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You just do right. Do right and do right until the stars fall from their silvery sockets. Do right, and then you have nothing to worry about. But then notice, if you would, fourthly, the passion in my prayers. I appreciate Brother Mansour bringing that out today in his message about our prayers. Notice what he says in verse 4, I cried unto the Lord. As he stated, when was the last time, and I'm being transparent and honest, and any of us, that you prostrated before your Creator and you just cried out to God? His passion. He cried unto the Lord. This wasn't a last-ditched effort in hopes God would respond. He had a relationship with God. This was not a foxhole prayer. David cried out unto the Lord in full assurance that his prayer would be heard. He knew the battle was too great to overcome alone, so he sought the Lord's help. He sought the Lord's guidance. And most of us are aware with an intellectual assent to the power of prayer. We all know that if I ask you this question, how many of you believe in the power of prayer, we would all say, amen. But it's one thing to believe it and give assent to that. It's another to actually practice it. That's why James said, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the opposite of fervency would be more lackadaisical, if you will. Fervency, the passion in his prayer. It's fair to ask how serious and how passionate are we when we pray. Well, would you look at verse 5? I want you to notice here the peace that God gives me. He says, I laid me down and slept. I awakened for the Lord, sustained me. This isn't a coincidence after prayer. Look at what we see. Someone's able to lay down and go to sleep. That's what you call trust. But listen, he isn't just asleep. He makes the comment that all of us should be able to make. He says, I'm not even going to be afraid what 10,000 of people can do. Can I say it like this? If God be for you, who can be against you? Can you say with David, I'm not afraid of what 10,000 people that have set themselves against me? Makes no difference. Listen, you have nothing to worry about. Pastor Skelly said it so well last night. Whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's, and he gets the glory. It's like the guy that walked up to a preacher and he stuck a gun in his face and said, give me your wallet. He said, don't threaten me with heaven. You have nothing to lose. Do you really trust God that much that you can say that like David did, resting in his sovereignty? Our fleshly reaction is no. But if you ponder for 1 minute and you remember that the Lord is your rock, he is your deliverer, he is your fortress, he is your buckler, he is your high tower, and nothing is going to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ. He's the horn of your salvation. David had the peace that Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 4 that passes all understanding. How is it with you this morning? Can you say with David, no matter what comes my way, the Lord is my shield, he's my glory, and I love this, and he is the lifter of my head. The last thing that Christians should do today, if you understand your Bible and how big God is for us to ever walk around with our head hanging low. He didn't just come to give us life. He came to give us abundant life. And if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit and you have the Word of God, you have everything. But then I want you to notice verse 7, the victory that I observe. He says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." Again, we see David's complete reliance on the Lord. He wasn't planning on fighting this battle. He was depending solely on the Lord. That was Pastor Mansour's last point, was trusting the Holy Spirit. It's hard just to stand back and watch sometimes. You know, sometimes, folks, listen carefully. We get involved in some of our trials because we fail to trust. We might never admit it, but we don't trust God enough to allow Him to fight our battles. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is in a battle, if you will. And he makes an amazing statement in verse 17. He says this, "You should not need to fight this battle." Listen carefully. He says, "Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them." Here it is. "For the Lord will be with you." Stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. Do you know many times when I have faced adversity, criticism, trials, troubles that come my way, and nobody's exempt from it, every time that it got messed up is when I got involved. The Lord can do a much better job than me. That's why he even says in Romans 12, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." Let the Lord intervene and do something. Let me say it like this. He can do a much better job than we can. We just need to trust him. I've suffered defeat many times because I decided to handle a situation or help God out just a little bit. Restraint doesn't signal weakness. It often signals strength. My dad used to always say to me that it takes a bigger man to walk away from a fight than to actually fight. Can I say full transparency here? I never believed him. And I think I fought everybody. Just never believed him. But I believe him now. He was always right. Restraint doesn't signal weakness. It often reveals great strength. That restraint sometimes is just saying, "I am not going to fight this battle. Give it to God. He can do a much better job." And then lastly, I just want us to see here in verse 8, the praise that I should give. "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah." I want to say to Pastor Hernan, thank you for the theme for this meeting. It really got me to ponder, to think, to meditate, to actually study that word out, and to also look transparently in my own life and to see if that's what I am doing. Even it doesn't matter if it's a situation. It doesn't matter sometimes if it's reading the Word of God. And instead of just reading and then just sitting back, pausing, waiting, listening to the Lord. The praise that I should give, salvation belongs unto God. My response is praise His holy name. Can I say today, He is worthy to be praised? David was outnumbered and it appeared he's going to lose the battle. Yet David knew salvation was of the Lord. He praised God for his great redemption, and the spiritual application is clear. David understood that God was the one who pulled him out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, who set his feet upon a rock. David knew that he established his goings. David knew that he put a new song in his mouth. David knew that many will see it and trust in the Lord. So he was fully relying on the Lord. Just as we read about in Zechariah chapter number 4, "Not by might nor by strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." David understood what Nahum said in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, "The Lord is good, and a stronghold in the day of trouble. Listen carefully. He knoweth them that trust in him. Can I say today, he knows if we really trust him. Truthfully. You should be able to put your head on the pillow tonight, no matter what you're going through, or by the way, no matter what you might go through in the future, and say, I'm not even going to be afraid of 10,000 that set themselves round about against me. They just sang the song, he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Somebody walked up to a lady that was, a big war was taking place and the whole city was being bombed. And they found this old lady asleep. And they said, what are you doing? She says, I'm sleeping. The city's being bombed. And she said, well, the Bible says that he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. So if he's awake, there's no reason why I can't just sleep. That's what you call trust. What a picture. Rest, church, this morning in the sovereignty of God. You're going to have troubles that come your way. You're going to have criticism that you're going to face. Trust his promises. Rely on him. Can I ask you today as we close, are you facing any troubles? Are you facing criticism? Are you having a hard time trusting God or resting in his sovereignty? Some of you, with respect, are living in verse 1 and 2. But you need to jump down to verses 3 and 4 and meditate on this. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of mine head. Father, bless your word this morning. Thank you so much for speaking to my heart, for using your word to encourage us, to challenge us, to rebuke us, to give us exactly what we need. And I pray for just this simple thought today on the sovereignty of God and resting in you, that it would resonate in a way with the folks that are here, maybe those that will listen to this message later, that it would be used in their life to draw them closer to you. Help us all to respond accordingly. And we'll thank you for it. And we'll give you the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And amen. Pastor, thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Murphy.